Tonight, our speaker is Brent Burkhardt. He's a senior pastor of Cornerstone Community Bible Church in Rosenberg, Texas. He's been in that position since its inception in 2001. Brent is also a DTS grad. He is living the dream that you have. His passion is he is deeply committed to helping people understand and practice life-changing truths of God's Word. And I'm pretty sure you'll be able to hear a great sample of that as he shares from his heart today. Brent is married to Elvie, and they have two wonderful children. His personal goal as a senior pastor of that church is to design and develop a multi-ethnic and multi-generational church family. So let's welcome Brent as he comes to share God's word with us tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Fawn. It's a privilege to be with you this evening. And Dr. Bolden asked me to speak on the topic of grace versus legalism. And great topic. The word grace, that's a biblical word, so we can easily define that from Scripture. The word legalism, that one's not found in Scripture. That's one that theologians have coined, and people use that a lot of different ways. So let me just begin right up front by defining how I'm going to use that this evening. I like Chuck Swindoll's definition. He defines legalism this way. It's an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. So it's not being obsessed about living according to God's word and God's standards. It's adding to God's word, artificial standards, for the purpose of kind of making yourself feel good and a little better than others. So that's kind of the working definition we'll use for our purposes this evening. But let me ask you this. How many of you know the name Jeff Foxworthy? Yeah. Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian that rose to stardom using his now famous redneck humor. And he's got a whole bunch of redneck jokes. You know, if you do this, then you might be a redneck. You've heard those. Let me just share a few of those for our purposes tonight. If you think a quarter horse is a ride out in front of the Walmart, you might be a redneck. If your front porch collapses and five dogs get killed, you might be a redneck. If you take a load to the dump and bring back more than you took, you might be a redneck. If someone asks to see your ID and you show them your belt buckle, you might be a redneck. If you've been on TV more than five times describing the sound of a tornado, you might be a redneck. And finally, if you wonder how service stations keep their restrooms so clean, you just might be a redneck. You know, I believe Jeff Foxworthy has done a service to rednecks everywhere, because quite often rednecks don't know they're rednecks. They need some pithy proverbs to help them self-identify. But you know, there's another category of people that oftentimes have a difficult time seeing themselves for who they really are. And these people were around in Jesus' day. They're around today. I suspect we even have some of them in the room with us this evening tonight. And the group of people I have in mind are not rednecks. They're what the Bible calls Pharisees, or what we might call legalists. The trouble is, most Pharisees don't see themselves as Pharisees. And so that's why the passage of Scripture we're going to look at tonight, Mark chapter 2, is especially helpful, because it helps us perhaps see that in ourselves. So in the tradition of Jeff Foxworthy tonight, we're not going to do "you might be a redneck if." We're going to do "you might be a Pharisee if," okay? And this may not be as funny as Jeff's list, but I assure you it will be more helpful, because the truth of the matter is I think there's probably a lot more Pharisee in each of us than we'd like to admit. So let's jump right in. You might be a Pharisee if, number one, you value tradition over truth. You value tradition over truth. Notice Mark chapter 2, verse 23 for me. It happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So on this particular day, Jesus and his disciples were taking sort of a leisurely stroll through the grain field on a beautiful Saturday afternoon, just sort of casually picking grains of wheat and popping them in their mouths. And by the way, this was explicitly allowed in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 23:25 said this: "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." So that rule is sort of like the one that you see in Chinese buffets, right? All you can eat, but no to-go boxes, right? You can't bring your sickle in and clean your neighbor out, but you are graciously allowed to sort of snack a little bit if you're passing through. That was allowed in the Old Testament law. So why were the Pharisees so upset? Well, to understand the answer to that, you have to back up a little bit and understand a little bit about how the movement of the Pharisees came into being. And it was actually a very well-intended movement early on. The early Pharisees saw what they regarded as a significant spiritual and cultural decline in the nation of Israel. They saw the negative secular influences of Rome and Greece kind of making their way into the nation where the Israelites were no longer observing the Mosaic law, especially when it came to these Sabbath laws. And that particularly was of concern to them. Why? Well, think about it. Why was it that God had sent the Hebrews into the Babylonian exile many years earlier for 70 years? It was because they had gotten lax when it came to the Sabbath laws, and they're thinking, we can't let this happen again. So they thought, hey, you know what? We need to protect these Sabbath laws. And maybe the reason people aren't obeying these laws is because they're not specific enough, right? You know, work 6 days and rest on the seventh, no work on that Sabbath day. That's kind of vague. So maybe we need to clarify that a little bit. So the Pharisees, they created 39 categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. This included things like sowing, plowing, reaping, gathering, winnowing, grinding, carrying burdens, and all kinds of categories. But sadly, to their dismay, that didn't really help the matter. The Israelites weren't any better at obeying it just because they had these categories. So they thought, well, you know what? We need to get a little more specific, perhaps. So they just kept adding more and more levels of detail and rules and regulations until the point it really got silly, right? Let me give you some examples. Plowing was one of the categories that was prohibited on the Sabbath. Well, you know, when you spit on the ground, a little ball of saliva, it hits the ground and it creates a little furrow in the dirt. That's kind of like plowing. And so no spitting on the Sabbath, right? That was one of their rules. You weren't allowed to walk on the grass on the Sabbath because you might break a little blade of grass, and that's kind of like threshing, right? So no walking on the grass. You could wear leather sandals, as they did in Jesus' day, but if your leather sandal had anything metal in it, like a little brad or a little nail for a spike to give you traction, well, that added weight to the sandal, so that was considered carrying a burden. You weren't allowed to wear those kinds of sandals on the Sabbath. And picking grain was prohibited on the Sabbath. Why? Because that's reaping, right? That's harvesting. And so the disciples hadn't actually broken a biblical command. They were doing something that was explicitly allowed in the Old Testament law, but they had bumped into one of these Pharisees' traditions. Now, you think about what the Pharisees were doing here. They were basically seeking to take the broad commands of Scripture and relate them to specific everyday situations of life. Now, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing, is it? That's a good thing. We're supposed to do that. When we read the Bible, we're supposed to apply it to the specific situations of life. Nothing wrong with that. Where the problem comes in, though, is when we take our specific application of a broad biblical command or principle and we universalize it and we make it binding on everyone else, right? That's where the problem comes in, and that's what the Pharisees did. That's what we do many times. This, by the way, is why we have worship wars in our church. Did you know that? The Bible has very broad commands, doesn't it, about worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Sing praises to the name of the Lord. All kinds of very broad biblical commands and principles when it comes to worship. And within those broad commands, there's a lot of latitude, isn't there, with respect to instrumentation and styles of music and that sort of thing. But what do? In our effort to apply those broad commands for our church or for our individual lives, we typically do it in a way that suits our musical tastes and our preferences, right? That's our application, and that's a good thing, until we take our particular application and we universalize it. And we make it binding on everybody. And if you don't use my instruments and my style of music, well, you're not right with God. What have we done? We've valued tradition over truth, right? And we do this all the time. We do it with respect to our unique personal way of our quiet time, when it comes to how we educate our children, all kinds of things where the Bible gives very broad commands and principles, and there's liberty within that. But we take our unique application, we elevate it to the level of biblical truth. And when we do that, when we value tradition over truth, guess what? You do that, you just might be a Pharisee. Right? Number two, you might be a Pharisee if you live by lists rather than love. Remember the lawyer that came to Jesus and he asked the question, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus said that all of God's laws, and by the way, this is true whether we're talking about the Mosaic law in the Old Testament or the many commands that were given as New Covenant Christians, all laws of God are built on the foundation of love. Love for God, love for others. But you see, this is a point that the Pharisees missed completely. In fact, they oftentimes used their rules and their laws as an excuse not to love people. Here, for instance, they didn't care about the disciples' hunger. They were just concerned that they were breaking one of their little traditions, right? And Jesus goes on in verses 25 and 26 to point out the example of Abiathar, the priest who gave David the bread from the temple. Even though technically in some respects that was prohibited, he acted out of love for David. We don't have time this evening to talk a lot about that. But Jesus used that principle to say, hey, listen, we can't use God's law as an excuse for failing to show love for people in need. And look at me with at chapter 3 of Mark, chapter 1, the very next verse there. Jesus again entered the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Notice, the Pharisees don't care a whit about this man's condition, right? They don't care that he's got a withered hand. They don't care that he's disabled and life has been difficult for him. All they care about is the fact that Jesus is about to bump into one of their traditions. They're upset about that. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath? And he's reminding the Pharisees, what is the purpose of the Sabbath, right? It's rest, it's renewal, it's the restoration of health and life. What could be more in keeping with that principle than to heal a man on the Sabbath, right? But you see, the Pharisees couldn't see that. Why? Because they looked at everything through the lens of their lists rather than through the lens of love. And again, we do the same thing. And I think Jesus is just as angered with us sometimes as he was with these Pharisees. We have some ladies in the room here. Let's imagine that you have a husband, and your husband comes to you and he says, "Honey, I'd like to know how to be a better husband to you. You know, so give me some ideas here." And he takes out a pen and paper, and he's like, "Okay, I'm ready." And you're like, "Wow, this is quite an opportunity here. I better take advantage of this one." And so you say, "Well, I tell you what, when you come home from work, rather than just, you know, retreating to your study or going to watch a ball game, how about if you set your briefcase down, put your arms around me, and just say, 'Honey, how was your day today?' That'd mean a lot to me." And then you say, and before we go to bed, if you could just give me, before we turn out the light, just give me a good night kiss, right? And by the way, how about if you pick up your socks now and then and maybe help with the dishes? And you start coming up with all these ideas. He's just faithfully writing down all these ideas. And you're like, man, this is an amazing opportunity, right? But a few days later, a UPS truck shows up in your driveway. And it starts unpacking all these boxes. They're from a printer. And you open up one of these boxes, and in these boxes is a card. And at the top of this card, it has a place where you can put the date. And listed down on this card, it's all the things that you gave him to do with little checkmark boxes next to them. And you're like, well, that's a little odd. I didn't know like that was the list. But there's like thousands of these things, enough for every day the rest of this guy's life. And then what you notice is your husband comes home, right? And he pulls out his little card, and he sets down his briefcase, check, right? Put his arms around you. Check, right? How was your day, honey? Check, right? And then he goes to bed that night and turns the light off. Oh, forgot. Turns the light back on, pulls out his card. Check, right? And he does this, right? Everything he's doing, he's checking it off. And the next day he shows up and he puts his arms around you. Check. How was your day today? Check. And then he just walks away. And you say, well, honey, actually had a pretty hard day. And are you just, you can walk away? Are you going to listen? And he looks at his card. He says, well, the card says I have to ask you how your day was. It doesn't say I have to listen, right? And a little later on, she's making dinner, and there's a little grease fire that appears. And she's like, honey, come help me with the fire. Sorry, it's not on the list, right? And you notice your husband is becoming more and more demanding, right? Steak, filet mignon, massage my feet, right? And when you push back a little bit, he says, hey, wait a second. I've been faithfully checking off every box on the list. Listen, you owe me. You owe me, woman. I'm keeping the list, right? Now, at that point, you're realizing this list was not about love. This list was about limiting his responsibility. This list was about leveraging this opportunity to get what he wants from you. Ladies, how would you feel about a husband like that? I'll tell you how you'd feel. You'd feel exactly like God feels. Because all of us do that with him, right? And you question that, think about it. When you suffer, when you experience hardship, right? We've all got our little lists. And when we go through tough times, what do we say to God? God, I don't deserve this. Look at my list. Look, I've been doing all these things for you, right? When we've got a big exam coming up or a big job interview or something like that, weeks in advance, what do? We start paying special attention to that list. Have my devotions, go pray, go to church, tithe, all these things, because we want leverage with God when we need it, right? When we need that blessing, we live by that list. And we're just like the Pharisees, right? We don't like broad commands like love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I mean, why, if we lived our lives by those kinds of broad commands, there are no limits to what God could ask of us, right? So we prefer the narrower list. We narrow it down to a more manageable set of rules and regulations. And God says to us, no, No. The Christian life is not primarily a set of rules to be obeyed. It's a set of relationships to be cultivated and enjoyed. Relationships with God and with others. And if you're living by a list instead of living by love, guess what? You might be a Pharisee. Thirdly, you might be a Pharisee if you're driven more by guilt than by grace. You know, you think about this list mentality, it reveals something about our view of God, does it not? Again, let's imagine that you had a little boy, your parent, and you say to the little boy, son, I don't want you to play out in the street, right? And so you give him that one simple rule, and then after that, you notice that your son won't leave his bedroom. He just holes up in the room, and you're like, son, well, what are you doing? Get outside. It's a beautiful day. Enjoy the weather. Go play in the front yard. And why are you holed up in your room like this? And your son says, well, Dad, I know you told me not to play out in the street, but I suspect you meant a whole lot more than that. And I started thinking about it. You know, the street, it's made out of concrete, and our driveway is made out of concrete. That's kind of like a street that leads up to our house. And then I started thinking, you know, sidewalks, too, they're kind of like little streets. And I thought, man, I'd love to play on the grass in our front yard, but to do that, I'd have to step on a sidewalk or a driveway, and I knew you'd be mad at me. You'd probably punish me. And I'd just say, Dad, it's just safest for me to stay in my room. Now, what would you think as a parent if your child responded to you that way? You'd say, what kind of ogre do you think I am, right? I gave you a simple rule because I love you. I don't want you to get hit by a car, but I didn't give you all these other extra rules and regulations. Well, what kind of mean, ugly person do you think I am, right? I want you to go out and enjoy life. I gave you that rule for your good so you could enjoy the blessings of the front yard safely. And I think, you know, God must be frustrated with us in a similar way because we do the same thing with him. I think we see something of that frustration in Jesus in verse 27. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. When he says the Sabbath was made for man, I think the spirit of that is, listen, I gave this to you as a gift, right? Yes, I gave you a command, but it was for your good. It was for your flourishing, right? I know you human beings, right? I made you. I know what you're like. And if somebody doesn't stop you, you'll drive yourselves right into the ground, right? You'll work yourself to death. You'll stress yourself out. So you know what? I'm going to mandate one day a week, you need to take a little vacation, right? You need to spend some time resting and relaxing and restoring your soul and your body and remembering my goodness, right? And it's a gracious gift that I've given to you, right? The Sabbath really was a blessing of grace, but the Pharisees couldn't see it. They viewed it as a burden of guilt, right? Something that could add burdens and guilt on other people. And by the way, every command that God gives to us is a blessing. Have you thought about that? It's for our good. It's for our flourishing. When God says don't, what he really means is don't hurt yourself. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, right? That's why David could say, oh, I love your law. Right? Because it's a blessing that God gives us boundaries that are for our good. But within those boundaries, there's lots of freedom. And you see, what the Pharisees couldn't see is that these commands were given to them to be a blessing, not to pile on people loads of guilt and burdens of difficulty and anxiety. This was that they thought it took to keep people in line and to keep them on the straight and narrow, to make them obey and make them good people. Traditions, rules, lists, guilt. These are the things they thought that could change people and make them obey. But you know, these things, tradition, lists, guilt, they've never changed anybody, right? They have no power to ultimately change us. They might change us a little bit on the outside, change our behaviors, but they have no power to change us from within, right? Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 2:20. Why do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? Listen, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But listen, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Those kinds of man-made rules do nothing to change us from the inside out. Well, what then does? What can change us? Not just our behaviors, not just the outside. What can truly fundamentally change a person from the inside out? Well, Paul gives that answer to us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Listen, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What is it that has the ability to instruct us to true godliness? And that word instruct means discipline or motivate, right? What is it that can motivate us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age? Is it rules? Is it lists? Is it guilt? No, he says it's the grace of God that motivates us and changes us to be that kind of person. You know, you think about it. It's the grace of God that motivates us from the inside out. We're all sinners deserving of hell. That's what we deserve. But when we as Christians intentionally live at the foot of the cross, when we look into the eyes of our Savior And we see there the mercy of a God who is so holy and so just as the perfect and just judge of the universe that he could have and rightly should have sent a lot of us to hell. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He left the glories of heaven, put on human skin, squeezed into the skin of a little baby. He walked in our shoes for some 30 years. He suffered as we suffer. And he ended his life on a cross. And on that cross, he wasn't just dying a martyr's death. Make no mistake, that was the judge of the universe taking on himself the death sentence that he had issued against us. He was, in effect, suffering the equivalent of hell for you and for me so that we could be forgiven of every sin we've ever committed, every sin we ever will commit. We could be fully and finally pardoned. We could have the assured hope of eternal life in his presence one day, right? We could have the assured hope of his Holy Spirit's presence who carries us through every challenge, every temptation of life. And we could have the unique relationship no longer as criminals before a judge, but as children before Heavenly Father. You know, think about that. When you really understand the depth, the radical nature of God's grace, and you look into the eyes of Jesus and you see that, listen, your heart will melt. Your heart will be overwhelmed with such gratitude and thankfulness that you'll want to give your life to this one who gave his life for you. That's what changes us from the inside out. It's the grace of God. Far from making us lackadaisical, the grace of God changes us. This is something the Pharisee can't see. The Pharisee believes that we have to have rules on top of rules, that God's word isn't sufficient to guide us. We've got to boundary it in with additional rules and regulations. That's what makes people holy, right? And if you don't have that, right, people will abuse grace. You can't trust them with that, right? Many years ago when the Golden Gate Bridge was being built, it was a massive construction project. And about midway through that project, 23 men had fallen to their deaths. They didn't have any harnesses or safety belts or nets of any kind, and many people were dying. And so at one point in that construction project, somebody said, you know what, we ought to build a safety net underneath this so that we can build this thing without losing so many men's lives. And you'd think that would have been common sense, but there was actually quite a debate about that. Because some people were worried that if they built this safety net underneath it, that it would actually make men more careless, right? That they wouldn't care, they wouldn't think about it, and that maybe more people would end up being injured or even dying because of that safety net, because men would get careless. Well, they finally decided to build that net. And would you realize, once they built that net, very few people fell. Very few people had accidents. In fact, the work progressed at a rate of 25% faster, and the work was done just like that. You know, it's in the Christian life, properly understood, grace will not lead us to sloppy living. Grace will lead us to holy living, right? That safety net of God's grace, knowing that we can never fall from his love, right? We can never stop being his children. It is that realization that motivates us out of gratitude and love to serve him faithfully, right? And the Pharisee doesn't see this. So in closing tonight, I just want to ask you a question. Are you a Pharisee, right? Is your life marked and motivated by tradition, by lists, by guilt? Or is it motivated by truth, love, and grace? Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are so often legalists, Pharisees, who don't trust your word to do its work. We feel we need to add to the word of God with layers and layers of rules and regulations. And Lord, those personal applications may be helpful, but Lord, we oftentimes go crazy like the Pharisees do. Help us not to do that. Help us to trust your word to do its work. Help us as men and women who are preparing for ministry to go out and to proclaim God's word, not our preferences, not our opinions, not our particular applications or soapbox issues. Let us trust the word of God to do its work, and let us trust the grace of God to transform and motivate us and the people that we serve. So, Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.